to 2 Corinthians 3. Let's pick up verse 12. We'll go up above it. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We don't realize a lot, I guess, just how privileged we are. We should always. But we certainly aren't to doubt what we have received by your grace. But truly, Lord, it is a wonderful, wondrous reality when we can see the things of God. And to see that here there are some who are veiled, who do not see them. And it makes the world make sense in that we see so much done in blindness, both by churchgoers and those who do not go to church, who say and believe things and support and advance certain things that are so unbiblical, and yet they do so blindly and in ignorance. And it's not proud of us to say that we can see. For Lord, we are also ignorant without your grace. Guide our thinking into this, Lord, for we need to always be committed to that gospel that brings an unveiling of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've heard that all men are created equal. And that's true in a sense, in that every person as a person has equal standing before God as far as there being a human being. You know, there aren't any distinctions in God's eyes based on color or the national origin in which you rise from. God sees people as people. One of the things that is often spoken of is how some people are abused, who are of a certain race or a certain place or some such thing. And that happens because this is a fallen world. And so in the eyes of God, if you're a human being, the gospel comes to you, you can receive the gospel. And God is no respecter of persons. God does not love one race more than another. All that is true. We are created equal in that regard. That's why also when we see that a person becomes a Christian, there's no male or female. There's no black or white. There's no rich or poor. All are the same in Christ. We are in the same family, have the same blessings, have the same salvation. That's a gift of being saved. And that's really the best social justice that will ever occur. It's when we become part of the family of God. But in another sense, we are not equal. Because, and you can learn this very early in life by the time you get into grade school and you go out on the playground for recess and you begin to play what we did. You play softball, you run, you do things like that. And there you find out that some people are not equal in sports. They cannot hit the ball. They can't even hold the bat. Right. Their throws are off. They don't have the basic hand-eye coordination. When teams are picked, you see how unequal people have been made. Because who gets picked? For, I don't care, just as long as they're a human being. No. That guy right there. You pick him. just out of the blue one day when I was probably still, it was several years after, it was second grade, there was a guy that could really hit a home run. And I hit home runs then. But some guy just came up out of the blue and said, you know, in the second grade, he was better than you. And I said, no. Because I was still young. I think he was better than me, if I remember right. But there's not an equality there. And it's the same with where we are born. Some people are born in places that are in darkness, spiritually. That they are not going to hear the gospel unless someone comes and proclaims it. There are many people in India where EIFC has worked, and Christ for India before that, and still do work there, that they don't have the gospel at all. They don't hear the gospel. They have all these other gods. And in these Arab nations, there's so much of Islam that is there. And unless the light of the gospel comes in, they're just not ever going to believe. We talked this morning about how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And the beauty of the gospel going forth to people in need who have not heard and have not believed. Well, in this chapter, there's also a group of people mentioned that are unequal in the sense that they got more privileges. They had more opportunity to know God than other people. And that is those who were familiar with the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was the revelation of God to the people of Israel. And they had all the things of Moses. They had all the things of the temple. And all those things pointed to Jesus Christ. In themselves, they could not bring any kind of salvation. But they did shadow the coming of Christ. All the sacrifices made in the temple, the blood that was shed, the holiness aspect of it, without spot or blemish. There are many kinds of things like that. The scapegoat, all of that. We've been seeing it now in, starting to see it in Exodus regarding the Passover. There's so much given to Israel that would enable them to figure out that their need is salvation and that the Messiah is coming, and that when he comes, they'll receive him. They, of all people in the world, should have known that. And we see in verse 12, therefore having such a hope, I'll get back to that before that in a second. We have great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Look back at Exodus 34. Verse 29. Now this is what is being referred to about the veil over Moses in a physical sense when it happened back here in the wilderness. It came about, verse 29, when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, with the Lord. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. I hope there's a video of this that we can see in heaven, because it seems like it's going to be a funny thing to watch in a reverent kind of way. Moses has been on the mountain the second time, and he's been speaking to the Lord and receiving the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And the glory of the Lord on the mountain left a shine on his face. And he didn't know it. So he comes down and, you know, here he is. 40 days and 40 nights away. And he comes down and, is that Moses? Is that, what happened there? And he was shining. And we've all watched enough movies to know if somebody shows up and their face is shining, you better get out of the room. Because something's wrong with that person. And there's no telling what's about to come out. And so here he comes, and it says they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him. And Moses spoke to them. I mean, the picture you get there in verse 31 is they ran off, and he went, whoa now, I've been gone 40 days and 40 nights. You won't let me back in the camp? So they went back, realized it. I guess it was him as a normal person. So verse 32, after all the sons of Israel came near and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. So he dimmed it down. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Now, we won't have that happen with us. Nobody's going to say, I was with such a session of prayer to God. I was in there before in his glory and come out with your face shining. But nobody could make the face shine in subsequent years. What some of the priests would do is put a veil over their face when they came out to make people think that it was shining. But Moses received a shining face from reception of the Old Testament teaching. So when we come back up to 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, you know, he's speaking with boldness and not from behind a veil. So he compares that to Moses. When Moses put that veil over his face, so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. The old covenant, we talked about this in detail in the past, the old covenant was leading to the new covenant. And that was always fading away. It was never intended, as it is being held today still by unbelieving Jews, it was never held as a permanent thing. It was only until the new covenant came in. The old covenant, the former covenant, the Old Testament, then the New Testament. And when the New Testament came in, the temple, the worship service of the temple, the sacrifices, all the feast days, out. But a lot of times in the early church, when the church would be deceived, the deception was in leading people like the Galatians and the Colossians back to the old covenant. Get circumcised again, do the feast days again, don't abandon the old covenant. People still talk about it today, as I mentioned before, about the temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48, how that temple is considered to be a temple of the millennium yet to come, where sacrifices will be made. There's just no way that thou'll ever believe that, because that's passed off, that's done, and it's been fulfilled in Christ. So they had all that, though, they had all that revelation. The shining of the face of Moses was actually from an encounter he had with the glory of God when he spoke to the Lord. And we see in the books how the cloud comes there and the glory of the Lord descends. And so of all people, privileged in the world. How many had that kind of experience with the Lord? As hard as it is to get people to come to church these days, probably for a little while, if every time we gathered in here and started the service, the glory of the Lord would hover over the building and then descend upon us and stay here until the service was over. And after the service was over, the glory of the Lord would rise again, and we would go out, and our faces would all be shining. We'd have this whole place full for a while. That would be quite a privileged thing. But notice what it says further in verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. In that day and in our day, the veil that blocks the Jews from understanding the old covenant and believing in Christ remains. I saw reports of a red heifer was born. Do you hear this? A red heifer. First one in 2,000 years, they said. I also heard about it about 20 years ago. It was the first one in 2,000 years. A red heifer, if you look up red heifers in one place in the Bible, and I forgot the chapter now, but the red heifer was a sacrifice in Israel. And when a red heifer is mentioned today, the Jews and also a lot of Christians see it as a sign of the end, coming of Christ, or the end. Or for unbelieving Israel, for the Messiah to come. I read the passage again this past week, and I didn't even have chills when I read it. If the red heifer has been born, not being a heifer kind of a man, knowing these things, didn't really strike me. It was about a sacrifice, about the red heifer being sacrificed. And I know the sacrifices are done. I'd have to study it maybe a little bit more to get any appreciation for it. But the nation of Israel, mostly secular today, but the religious aspect of Israel, they're still looking for the Messiah. And they've got all this Bible. And they're looking for the Messiah, even though the temple, which was the one place they could sacrifice to God, was destroyed. 70 AD and has never been rebuilt. And it's going to be a lot of obstacles in the way to rebuild it again. The Dome of the Rock and all. And the contention they have in Jerusalem. So Paul says in that day, and it's still that way, the same veil remains because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I saw the light, we sing. The people who have sat in darkness saw a great light, we're told about when Jesus came. Light of the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And the Bible speaks that way, that we live in darkness, ignorance, blindness, and until it is lifted in Christ, just like he lifted the blindness from the people of that day that were blind physically. So if a person were to receive Christ today, their inability to understand the Bible would be removed. Somebody that grew up in our home church, he always resisted studying the Bible. He was, I guess he just a formal Christian kind of guy. Said he was saved. But he said he just couldn't understand it. I can't understand it. Well, that's the subtle way of saying, you know, I'm not saved. I don't get it. Because a Christian sees. A Christian has his eyes open. And if a Christian is ignorant of the Bible, it's not a good sign of their faith. If you have a Christian that just cannot give you even the most basic knowledge of the Bible or speaks in a twisted way of it, it's not a good sign. Because we should know. Now, it goes all the way back up to verse 1. And what Paul is doing here is he's defending his ministry. Because, like I said this morning, the thing that people are attacked with is to divert their attention from the gospel. It's social justice. It's a social gospel in another time. It's on and on different things. And if we can get our eyes off the gospel for whatever time it takes, millions of people will perish. And so that's the goal as far as the devil is concerned. As it says in chapter 4, which I referred to this morning, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That light was prefigured or seen on the face of Moses. So glorious. And the people saw it. And these people, blinded by the devil, can't see the light. Back up chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? The Corinthians, because there were super apostles, there were people who were coming in saying that Paul didn't have the right gospel, he wasn't the strong man they were, and they should believe these new teachers instead of Paul. So he said, do I need to reintroduce myself to you? Do I need to write a letter and give to you like I've never seen you before? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. They prove Paul as a genuine apostle by the fact that God has written his law on their hearts through his work. Not the stones that Moses brought down, but human flesh. So that they're changed. And we saw before that they used to be some wicked people, but they were washed, they were cleansed, they changed. Verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter is the works. The letter of the law, keeping the works, keeping the letter of the old covenant in order to be justified. That kills. When you start trying to keep the law, you're dead. Because you can't do it. So you can say, you know, I've been dieting. You can say, I've been exercising. You can say, I've been watching what I eat. And you can say that all the way to the doctor's office. When you get on the scale and you've gained 3 pounds, you're dead. You just roll over on the floor right there because you're dead. The measurement tool has found you out. So he's saying that he's received this. It's not that he has it. The Spirit gives life. The letter kills. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? The ministry of the Spirit is the new covenant, the gospel. If the old covenant came with glory and Moses' face shone, how much more will the new covenant be glorious? Because the old covenant was fading. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. The ministry of condemnation will be the first covenant, the law. The ministry of righteousness will be the new covenant, the blood of Christ wrought by the Spirit of God. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because the glory of the glory that surpasses it. There's no glory left in the old covenant because of the glory that surpasses it in the new covenant. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. What remains but the new covenant? And therefore, he says, having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And verse 1 of chapter 4, let me pick up in verse 17. Now the Lord is, of chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now liberty is the opposite of what the old covenant would bring. Because the old covenant would tie you to certain feast days and law, and if you try to be justified by that, the letter kills. But the Spirit of the Lord brings liberty. It sets you free from all the bondage of the old covenant. You're able to live a righteous life, and you're set free from having righteousness from your own works. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The sense of the mirror there is not to look at us in the mirror and see how good we are. But a mirror, especially in that day, was not very reflective. You could see yourself in one, but you had to get really up close. So I believe it's referring more to the intimacy of the relationship we have with God, in that we are close to the Lord and behold the glory of the Lord as the veil has been taken away from our eyes. And now we, like Moses, living in the presence of the glory of Christ through the new covenant, we begin to reflect the glory of God. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way in our walk with Him. And so that's what Paul says. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So that, taken properly, the gospel changes us into more glory, more like Jesus. And the more we're like Jesus, how many of these problems that people are all been out of shape about and trying to fix in worldly ways, if we were like Jesus, how many of those things would even be a problem? The closer we are to the Lord Jesus, from hearing the gospel and drawing near to Christ and having the intimacy of relationship with the Lord, we're growing, we're being transformed. God is transforming us to reflect His glory. But in a lasting way, not in a way that was passing away like on the Mount Sinai with Moses. So just a few verses then leading up to what we looked at this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now saying what I was saying this morning about how here's a new threat to the gospel. And after this, there's going to be another one. And people don't pay attention to it. And people who have the privileges like the Jews had, and Israel having the law and all of that, and they don't believe. And the veil is over their eyes. And some people say, the gospel is not working because we proclaim it and people don't receive it. So we got to try something else. The gospel's not working. We got to try something else. People don't want to hear it. We got to give them something they want to hear. And so we leave the gospel. So he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame and walking in craftiness, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so they're doing what a ministry of truth, and not being discouraged. We have to be the same way. Because one of the, you know, we're impatient. We're easily discouraged at times. We're easily misled unless we're firm in the word. A young believer stands a great temptation to wander away from the gospel if they see somebody in a high position, even a pastor who's talking about doing something else instead of the gospel, make it work. We have to stand firm. We're not trying to trick people into something. We're not trying to, as Paul says, walk in craftiness, adulterating the word of God. You adulterate the word of God, I think, by what a lot of these churches practice is to focus on something else and then kind of try to slide the word of God in on the side, as though they might get tricked into being saved. Our duty is to persist in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It is not our fault. It's not the gospel's fault. We have the solution. The fact that people don't want it is a product of perishing, being in darkness, having a veil. But here's the hope. When a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What a glorious day that is. When people who never understood, what are y'all going to church and reading the Bible? I get it. And this is why we preach the gospel. And we can never, ever, ever, ever leave it for anything else. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?